Hey guys, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that we, speaking of us as children of God, those that have been born again, those that are saved, that we are sealed. This is a big deal, guys. Check this out. We are sealed. It says that God has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So to the original audience that Paul was writing to, and even to us, to them, to be sealed by God was a wonderful thing for them to hear. They would begin to think about this practice of taking this soft wax and placing it on a document, and then imprinting that wax with a stamp. And that when they did that, it indicated authorship, authenticity, protection, and ownership. If something were to have the king's or the emperor's seal on it, that would have been a big deal. It would have meant it was authentic, right? It was the real deal. It showed that whatever had that seal on it was fully protected, and that this king or emperor had ownership over that thing. For us as followers of Christ, to have His seal on us, this means that God has identified us as His own. The Lord has taken our eternal life and has placed His seal upon us. We are now identified as His. So here we transition. It's important for people to embrace their identity. Would you guys agree with that? It's important for people to embrace their identity. We tend to accomplish more as people when we can embrace our identity. For us as born-again followers of Christ, we can grow in our faith, we can grow in our walk with Jesus as we focus and embrace who we are in Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. It means that we abandon any image of yourself that's not from God. You stop accepting what others have said about you, or how others have labeled you, or how others are defining you, if it doesn't line up with what God is saying about you. Amen? And then you start believing what God says about you. Sometimes we just need to step back and just believe what God is saying about us, don't we? Like we do. We got to step back and say, God, I just need to hear You. The world is telling me how bad I am or how wrong I am. I just need to hear what You have to say about me. And Peter, in our text today, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, we've got plenty at the end of the rows today. If you need one, slip your hand up. I'm sure somebody can grab one for you. I can run down there and get one. By the way, you guys are looking good today, man. This is, even you, Jamie, you look good today, man. I don't know. But Peter was writing to a group of Christians that were facing harsh persecution and accusations, and many feared death. And just a little bit of background, the people that Peter is writing to, they were under the rule under the Roman thumb. And they've been accused of some bad things. Some of them had been burned alive. They're being killed. They're being beat up. They're being widely falsely accused of all sorts of things so that people will turn on them. Their life was tough, right? And we talk about our persecution, and I get that to an extent. But, man, you put those on a level, and it's like, man, these guys had a rough deal. And Peter's writing them to encourage them, and he opens up that book. Remember, at the very first sermon of this series, we said that we belong, say that with me, we belong to Him, and we belong with Him. And Peter was writing to a group of Christians that were facing this harsh reality and persecution. There were things that were being said about these Christians that were not true. But if you hear something enough, it's easy to begin to believe what they're saying and take ownership of it and let it define you. And Paul is writing this letter to them, and he's wanting to encourage them, to remind them, and to teach them that their identity did not lie in what others were saying about them. It doesn't matter what the world is saying, right? Here's the reality. If you do not know who you are, if you do not know where your identity lies, then you are vulnerable to other people telling you who you are. Does that make sense? You become vulnerable for other people to tell you who you are. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes it clear that you are who God says you are. Can I get an amen on that one, right? Amen, right? No one else gets a say in that matter. People can affirm what God says about you, But outside of that, no one gets a say to contradict what he says. Now, don't hear me say something I'm not saying. Other people in the church, other believers, have a right to speak into your life. Are you guys with me? Like, other people can say, hey, man, that's not good. That's a sinful behavior. That's not good. Or how can I help you grow? That's different. If people are speaking outside of what God's word says, that's when we have a problem. And so we trust in God's word when he says something about you or me. I think about Jesus and his life on earth. Jesus, he faced persecution, right? Man, he could face the demands of his ministry and the struggles of the mission because he knew exactly who he was. There was no identity crisis in Jesus. We went through a series, gosh, it might have been a year and a half ago or something, called Unstoppable. There was nothing said, no action that could stop Jesus of what he was doing because he was focused. He knew who he was. He knew who he was, what he was doing. There was no identity crisis in him. And so for us, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you were saved. You are born again. You have a new life in Christ. And you're now identified with Christ. When we look back to that 2 Corinthians passage, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And you belong to God. Here's the danger, church. As Christians, the danger of not knowing and embracing your identity in Christ. We find ourselves having what we can call identity replacement. Here's what I mean by that. Identity replacement, we begin to replace our identity in Christ with other things. We begin to find our soul or our primary identity in our achievements. We begin to find our identity maybe in our appearance. Right? You see a lot of young people trying out new appearances. Like, what are you doing? Man, that doesn't make sense, right? But they're like, that's their identity. You guys with me? Right? Or maybe you find your identity in your career. I remember, gosh, years ago, you guys have heard me say this before, but people would say, hey, tell me about you. And I always started with my career. That's what I allowed to identify me. Or maybe we have identity replacement. Instead of being identified with Christ, we identify with our mistakes or our failures. That's a tough place to be, right? You become your failures. So it's important for us to embrace our identity in Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing these believers, these Christians, they're facing intense pressures from around the world that's around them. And he's writing to them to tell them of their identity in Christ. Here's who you are in Christ. And here's the thing, he's wanting God's word to be the voice that they hear. Well, they're surrounded by all this darkness, all these words and all these accusations. But he says, man, don't listen to things that are opposite of what I'm telling you. Hear my voice. We need to hear God's word above all other voices in our life. Amen, church? Man, we just got to listen to God's word. That anything that speaks opposite of what God is saying, man, we just reject those. And so today, we're going to continue in our walk through 1 Peter and look at what God's word says about our identity in Christ. Now, here's a confession here. There's a lot of stuff packed in here. All right? There's a lot of stuff packed in here today. So we're going to look at this in two different sections today. If you guys would stand with me as we read God's word together, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And we'll read to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. We just got done reading about last week, talking about longing for the word like newborn babies so that we can grow in respect to salvation. And then verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice or chosen and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. He begins to quote Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion, or Bethlehem, or excuse me, Jerusalem is what I meant. Behold, I lay in Zion, or Jerusalem, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now, read this with me, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, read that with me, but now you have received mercy. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we can hear from You through the Word of God. I pray, God, today that we would hear from You, that we would take it in, we would receive it, and we would walk out different. Your Word compels us to be different. So, Father, we pray, Lord, if there's something distracting us or something keeping us from listening to You, we pray, God, that we would be able to set that aside temporarily to hear from what you have for us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated unless you want to stand the whole time, and then I guess you can do that too. This morning, we're going to answer two questions, church. Out of this passage, what does this passage reveal about Jesus? And what does this passage reveal about Jesus' followers? For us to see our identity in Christ, we need to have a good look at who Jesus is. So what does this passage, first of all, reveal about Jesus? And here's a very important truth that we've got to get. Because our identity is wrapped up in this statement. We are who we are because of who Jesus is. We are who we are because of who Jesus is. Can you guys just say that with me this morning? I know you're writing, but let's multitask a little bit. We are... Man, what a great set. Now you can get back to writing. There you go. And so we need to look at who Jesus is to see what this passage reveals about Him. Why does it matter what this passage says about Jesus? And here's the truth. When we look through the New Testament and you look at who we are, when you look at our relationship with Christ as born-again believers, it's all about who we are in Him. Check this out. The Bible is full, the New Testament's full of prepositions describing our proper relationship between us and Jesus Christ. We read words like this: in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, and unto Christ. You guys with me? So in every way possible, when it comes to who we are, when it comes to our relationship with God, we are who we are because of who Jesus is. Amen? So for us to know who we are, we need to know who Jesus is. And Peter's going to unpack that reality of who Jesus is for us this morning. And that's kind of how we're going to break it out this morning. What does the text reveal about Jesus? And then because of that, what does it reveal about followers of Jesus? We're going to kind of walk through this a little bit. Peter writes in verse 4, he says, "And coming to Him," we'll get back to that phrase here in a minute, "and coming to Him as to a living stone." Metaphorically, he's calling Jesus the living stone. Why does he do that? Look ahead to verse 6. "For this is contained in Scripture." Peter's about to, keep in mind, man, they didn't have like this whole complete thing, right? They got the Old Testament going on. They know that that's their Scripture at that point. It hadn't been complete at that point. So what he does, he's talking to followers of Christ, and he's pointing back to their Scripture, pointing back to the text. And he says, "For this is contained in Scripture." And he quotes Isaiah 28:16. And it's talking about there being a coming Messiah, a Jesus. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion." And he's speaking of Jerusalem here, or Israel. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him," whoever believes in Jesus, that stone is Jesus, "will not be" what, church? "Disappointed." I remember Peter's confession back in Matthew 16 where he says, "Man, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," right? And then Jesus says, based on that confession, "On that rock I will build my church, on that stone I will build my church," right? Then in verse 7, Peter quotes from Psalm 118, 22. He says, "The stone, Jesus, which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," from Isaiah 8. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Peter's writing to this group of people that trusted the word of God, so he quotes the Old Testament, confirm what he's saying about Jesus. He's saying, "He is this stone." The stone that was talked about a long time ago, the same dude, right? The cornerstone, the same cornerstone that was promised in the Old Testament, Jesus is that stone. The stone that was laid in Jerusalem and Zion, Jesus is that stone. In verse 8, we read a little bit different. It's like, what are you talking about here? A stone of stumbling. Jesus is the salvation. You guys with me? He brings salvation. He's the Messiah that brings salvation. And that stone, what he brings, is either going to be received or it's going to be rejected. We don't get another choice. There's no option three. There's no, well, I believe this way. You believe or you reject the stone. And if that stone is rejected, then it becomes a stone of stumbling. Jesus is that stone. But Peter doesn't just call Jesus the stone or the cornerstone. He calls him the living stone. Because Jesus is the one that was promised in the Old Testament. He's the one that they've been waiting for. He's the one that brought salvation. But he's also saying that Jesus is alive. Let's get a bigger amen out of that one. Jesus is alive, church. And this is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. Because no longer is he just this stone and this cornerstone that we talked about a long time ago. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. Amen? And that is who we're talking about here. So Jesus, when we talk about who Jesus is, this is huge. He came as the Messiah. He came as the Messiah. He had to give his life for you and for me to die for our sins, to be the Savior. Because we jacked up, church, right? We messed up. We had sin in our life. So he came and he died, but he didn't stay dead, did he? He didn't stay in that grave. He rose again as he said he would. Woo! There you go, church. We get fired up on that one. And we can know today that Jesus is the living stone. He's not just the stone and the cornerstone that got things started. He's the living stone. He's alive, church. Our King is not dead. In fact, he brought life out of death. And so what does Peter first reveal about Jesus in this passage? Hear me clearly. This is the foundation of Christianity. Without this, we have no new life in Christ. We're bound for judgment, eternal judgment. We're bound for a place called hell that was designed for the devil and his angels. He makes it known that Jesus, the promised Messiah, no longer just the stone and the cornerstone. He is alive. He is the living stone. Amen, church? That's a big deal, right? Let's just go home now. This is a big deal, right? We just walk away. George, you can't go home now, man. Like this is a big deal. He is the living stone. Jesus is alive. The second thing revealed about Jesus is this. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Boy, do we need to hear that today. When we focus on Jesus being the stone, we see this title in verse 6 as the cornerstone. This is a big deal. A lot of big deals today. I'm probably going to use that like 20 times. Ephesians 20:21 says that Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone. Check this out, verse 21. In whom the whole building, the church, the structure, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's speaking of the body of believers. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. And Jesus, as the cornerstone, he is the first stone, which means all other stones are set in reference to him. Not to Pastor Jeff, not to Pastor Jamie or Jay or any other preacher or teacher or any other doctrine, Jesus. Jesus, we know he's the head of the church, amen? But he is also the cornerstone and the foundation of the church. He is the starting point. We have no church, we have no Christianity without Jesus. We have no Christian church without Jesus Christ. He determines the positioning of the entire structure when it comes to the body of Christ. Sure, he uses us and our personalities and our giftings to accomplish things in his church. But he's the one that set the commission. Go and make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them all I've commanded. Be my witnesses. Right? He sets the commission and the focus of us. He says, Jesus says in Matthew 16, Jessica will build his church. No. Lynn, you gonna? No. Jesus will build his church. Amen. I will build my church. And in that church, speaking of the body of Christ, Jesus is the first stone. He's the foundation. And church, we need to get that today. There's too many doctrines out there. There's too many, you get what I'm saying. There's too much teaching out there that does not have Jesus as the initial first stone. Right? Jesus is it. That's good stuff, man. All right. So Jesus, the promised one, the promised Messiah, the Savior, he's alive, church. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's it of the church. And from this passage, we also see this. This is good for us to hear. Jesus is treasured by the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully God, all united as one, but different persons. And Jesus is treasured by the Father that sent him. Look back to verse 4. Peter writes of Jesus and he says, "And coming to him," we know that that him is Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been," what, church? "Rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." That word choice, it means that he is chosen. He is selected. He is the one. He always was the one. Others have claimed to be the one, but they were not chosen. Jesus is the one. It means that the Father made a decisive choice that God the Son, that Jesus was the one to come and be our Lord and Savior and King. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The sending of Jesus was a choice of love. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? He's a choice of love to meet you and me and all of the world at our point of need. And Jesus, God the Son, was the one. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, after his baptism, I think about, man, I just love hearing, like when a dad says something to his son, "Good job, son," right? "Way to go, dude. Nice touchdown, nice shot, good effort." Whatever that might be. Matthew 3:17, Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry. He comes out of the water. Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Woo, good words. And that word precious, we talked about choice and now precious. It means that Jesus is dear, that he is prized, that he is honorable in the sight of the Father. Jesus is highly valued. And catch this contrast that Peter gives here. He says that Jesus was rejected by the world, by men, but guess what? That he is choice and precious to the one that matters in the sight of God the Father. It's almost like this. It's almost like the world around Jesus is saying, "Hang on. We know you talked about this stone. We know you talked about this promised Messiah, but we don't want him. That's not what we were looking for. That's not what we want. We're looking for this guy to be like this great and mighty warrior that's going to go out and stomp the heck out of people and just kind of make this kingdom here on earth and just kind of do all this worldly stuff. That's not who we want. We don't need him. We don't want him for what we want to accomplish." How many times do we say that? Man, we want to accomplish that, but it doesn't line up with Jesus. And this world that rejected him said, "We don't want him." And then God the Father saying, "This Jesus, the one that you rejected, he's the one I sent. He's the one I love. He's the one that I treasure. This Jesus, he is the one that you need and that I am using for what I will accomplish. Not what you want to accomplish, not what you think about, what I will accomplish." You see that contrast, church? The world and God. The sinful world rejected Jesus, but Jesus says, "I treasure him. He's the one." And so, church, what we can see from this text this morning is this. The one that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3 and carried all the way through the Old Testament. The one that these people were waiting for. The stone, the cornerstone, has now resurrected from the dead after he saved you and me from our sins. If we receive that, and he has become the living stone, the promised Messiah, he is alive, church, right? Jesus is also the foundation. He's the corner of the church, and we know that Jesus is treasured by the Father. Well, this is starting out really good, because if we are who we are because of who Jesus is, I'm liking the sounds of this thing, right? I'm liking it. And knowing that we are who we are because of Jesus is, that led us to this question, what does this passage reveal about Jesus? And let's be honest, we could spend a year and a half, 2 years talking about who Jesus is. But from this passage, we see that He's alive. He's the foundation of the church. He is treasured. He is choice and precious in the sight of God. He is the one. And that leads us to our second question. What does this passage reveal about followers of Jesus? Insert us, if you know Jesus as your Savior. What does this passage reveal about those that have been born again, that have a new life in Christ? Notice I'm not saying those that are religious or that have been to church more times than they haven't or done more good than they've done bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this is talking about those that have given their life to Jesus Christ. What does this passage reveal about those that have been born again? The first thing that we can take from this passage really comes out of the first four verses, first four words of our text today. In verse 4 it says this, "And coming to Him." And coming to Him. Coming in the Greek means to draw near. It means to come with the idea of remaining. My little foster daughter, she just makes her way across the floor to Daddy. I love it, right? I mean, she just like come. She crawls all sorts of funky, but she just comes and she gets faster and faster, and then we just cuddle. Anybody like that? You just cuddle with the baby? No, you guys don't like babies, I guess. I don't know. But no, I'm just kidding. Like, I mean, it's just awesome. But think about that idea. Like, she coming used here, it means to remain in Christ's presence with intimate fellowship. You come to Christ initially in salvation, right? We come to Him in salvation. And then continually, daily, hourly, without ceasing, we continue to draw near to Him in prayer in our life of worship. And so as followers of Christ, we come to Him, we draw near to Him. Why? Because now we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. We identify with Christ and our identity is in Him. We're going to play a little game here, okay? Let's take a look at how closely we align with Jesus from this text. In verse 4, Jesus is called the living stone. Good job, class, right? Living stone. Jesus is called the living stone. If you look down to verse 5, it says, "You also," speaking of the people of God, "you also as living stones." Here's what that means. If you've placed your life, your faith, and your trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one that conquered death, and rose again and is alive. The Bible says you're saved, you are born again, and you have a new life in Christ. And because of Jesus, because of His resurrection, He is alive. Because He rose from the dead, you too are alive. You are spiritually alive. Followers of Christ are spiritually alive. Amen? Because He's alive. Not because of anything you or I have done. Sure, we've tried really hard, but it's because of who Jesus is, because He's alive. If we trust in Him, we are alive. Because He is the living stone, we are living stones. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer spiritually dead and chained to our sins. Because He is alive, we are spiritually and eternally alive with Him. And we go back to that truth that we started at the very beginning of the series. If you weren't here, here's what it was. We belong to God, and we don't belong here. Why? Because we belong with Him. He's alive, and we will be alive with Him forever. And church, that's why Easter and resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus is such a big deal. I grew up with a pastor that called it the Super Bowl of church, man. And it's so true. Because here's the truth. If the promised Messiah did not rise from the dead, there is no Christianity. There's no Christ to follow. If He did not rise from the dead, we have no church. We're spiritually dead. But He, church, is alive. He defeated our sin. He defeated death itself. And because of that, we too are spiritually and eternally alive with Him because we are united with Him. Here's the next thing. And this guys, they needed to hear this in verse 4. It says that Jesus was rejected by men. Why was that such a big deal with them? So we're alive because He's alive, right? But Jesus was rejected by men. And when we look through the context of 1 Peter, why is that such a big deal? Because these followers of Jesus Christ were rejected by men. He was rejected, and we will be rejected. It says in verse 4, Like, thanks for that downer, Jeff. Right? But verse 4, here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. It says that Jesus was choice. He was chosen. When we look at verse 9, he writes, we'll talk more about this verse, but he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Jesus was choice in the sight of God. We are choice in the sight of God. Amen, church? That's pretty awesome. And then one more, Jesus was precious. He was prized, and he was highly valuable. And we as followers of Christ, regardless of what your spouse says about you, or regardless of, hopefully it's all good, regardless of what your employers or your boss say about you, regardless of what anybody in the world says about you, you can look and say, man, I am chosen, I am precious in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to hear that, we need to be reminded, and that should encourage us to continually following Him. Church, because of who Jesus is, because our identity is in Him, and that we are united in Him, we as followers of Christ are treasured and accepted. We are treasured and accepted. Verse 9 says that we are a people for God's own possession. We are accepted and treasured by our great and mighty God, creator of all things, because of who Jesus is. And we belong to Him. You guys see those similarities that we walk through? Because of Jesus, we can be united with Him and we can find our identity in Him. Author John MacArthur says this. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. Children, Christians are so closely identified with and united with Christ that the very life that exists in Christ exists in us also. Because of Jesus Christ, we can identify with Him and we are united with Him. We talked a little bit ago about Jesus being the cornerstone, and He's the foundation of the church. And according to this passage this morning, we can see, church, that those people that are born again, they are now the people of God. Followers of Christ are part of His church. They are part of His church. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're part of what He is building. Verse 5, you also as living stones. Remember, He's the foundational stone. He's the cornerstone, and we're living stones with Him, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. God is putting you and me and all His people throughout this world in place, integrating each one of us with each other, and each one of us with the life of Christ. And for us at Authentic Life Church, we're focusing right now this year on growing together. Can we see what He's saying here? He's saying, we together, right? We are living stones together. I was watching a friend of mine preach this morning on Facebook, and somebody commented on that. They were talking a little bit about going to church and being involved and fellowship is important, and a person got on there and said, that's just not true. You can not be a Christian, and it's not a big deal if you don't, or you can be a Christian, it's not a big deal if you don't go to church. Well, here's the reality. Going to church does not make you saved, amen? But we go to church to be with our people because we identify with Christ, we identify with His people, and He's called us to be together. We go to church because we're saved. Together we are being built up as a spiritual house. We were from the beginning, we were designed to live a life for and with Christ, and from the beginning we were designed to do it together. Don't neglect forsaking the assembly. Are you guys with me? Living stones, not, that was good. Living stone, don't want to do that again. Living stones, not stone. A chosen race, not singular. A holy nation, not singular. A people for God's own possession. We are a part of His church with Him, for Him, and together. This is a big deal because of who Jesus is. We get to be part of the body of Christ, universally and locally. And as part of His body, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? There's going to be some challenges for us this morning. There's going to be some application for us this morning. Verse 5. Actually, let's just do this one. The first one is this. We serve our God. As part of the church, we serve our God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We'll talk about that in a minute. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you are part of His church universally, and we are to serve our God. We serve sacrificially. We set aside our wants and desires and our focuses, and they become His. Right? How do we serve? We serve by sharing the gospel. We serve by sharing the gospel. But He says in Acts 1:8, right? Go, be my witnesses. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You've got God in you. Let's go. Let's serve me that way. Serve our God that way. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve in the local body by giving of our resources and doing good in the sight of God and by giving Him the praise He deserves. Church, there was never any intention. You won't find in Scripture that serving was left to just a pastor or just to a deacon or just to a leader or just to somebody that's been here for a long time. We don't find that in God's Word. Right? What we do see is that it is the responsibility of each individual that calls Jesus Lord to serve our God in His church. Please say amen on that one. In verse 9, He calls us a royal priesthood. This is a big deal for them. In the Old Testament, the priests, they were the ones that served God in the temple. They were the ones that offered up spiritual sacrifices in the temple. But because of Jesus, because of the new covenant, because of the work on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, because we've been born again, that veil was torn. That's a big deal. That veil was torn. We all have access to God the Father now. Our relationship with Jesus is restored. And now we are called the royal priesthood. And each of us have a responsibility to serve our Lord and offer up spiritual sacrifices. To serve, to give praises, sing praises to Him, and to live sacrificially for Him. Those that serve our welcome team. Those that serve in our kids' life, our student ministry. Those that lead us in worship or do so much behind the scenes that we won't ever see. Thank you for serving your Lord. When that basket gets passed, here we go again, money, right? But here it is. It's more than just a religious routine. God gave that to us. And we sacrifice by giving back, worshiping Him. And being used by Him with our resources. Thank you, church, for sacrificially giving. We serve Him with our lips and our voices when we lift praises up to Him. That's a part of serving God, singing. Don't neglect that. If the person sings like a dog next to you, encourage them. Sing like a louder dog, right? I mean, church, it's a big deal. We serve God by singing praises to Him. There you go, Levi. They better sing it out now, man, right? We serve Him by that we, as followers of Christ, we get to serve God. We don't have to serve God. We get to serve God. So we serve our God. And second, as part of the church, we believe the gospel. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. You might look and say, man, really? That's an easy one. But it's so important for us that Peter included it here, that followers of Christ, we believe in the gospel. Peter quotes verse 6. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in Him, that stone, the Messiah, the gospel, will not be what, church? Disappointed." This cornerstone that was told about in the Old Testament, the cornerstone is Jesus, and it is us believing that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. It is us believing that He is the promised Messiah that others have rejected. It is us believing that this Jesus, He's the living stone. He came and He lived. He died for you and for me, but He rose again, and we celebrate and believe in that resurrection. And we believe in that. And so we believe the gospel. We believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And we base our lives off of what we believe, don't we? We base our lives off, we live our life off what we believe. And we believe that Jesus is our salvation and our Lord. So we believe in the gospel. Because to reject the gospel, verse 8 says, "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." When Jesus says, "I'm it," they're disobedient to that. They don't believe that. And to this doom they were appointed. What does that mean? The rejection, the disobedience to the word of God, the disbelief of the gospel. That's why it's so important that we believe it. The disbelief of the gospel is what sets your judgment. It's not your bad outweighing your good. It's not going to church enough. It's not those things. It's not the religious stuff. It's your disbelief in the gospel that sends us to eternity without Jesus Christ in a place called hell. God knew we needed a Savior, so Jesus came, and still some rejected Him. And so as followers of Christ, we are followers of Christ. We are born again. We are only part of His church because of the gospel and because we believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then this one, and last is this, we receive His grace. Verse 9, proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that amazing, man? We live in this dark world. We got the Satan that just makes this place dark, and He's called us out of that, out of our sin, into His marvelous light. For you were not a people. We weren't identified. We didn't have a belonging. But now you are the people of what, church? Of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Bible says that if you're born again, you are the people of God. You had no mercy, now you have mercy. Church, by the grace of God, although we did nothing to earn or deserve Jesus, although there was nothing we could do to forgive our own sins, by the grace of God, because of Jesus that is alive, you are now the people of God. You had no mercies for your sin, but now as the people of God, you have His mercy. You now have forgiveness for your sin, and He, by His mercy, has eliminated your eternal judgment because of Jesus Christ. He called us out of darkness and out of sin into His marvelous light. And by the grace of God, church, because of who Jesus is, because of Jesus, we receive this undeserved mercy, and we can call ourselves His. We're the people of God, and we receive His grace. Church, hear me this morning. We are who we are because of who Jesus is. Because the promised Messiah, the cornerstone, because He lived and He died, but He defeated death and He is alive, we too are spiritually alive. We are only alive because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the foundation of the church and the head of the church, we are part of His church. Because Jesus is treasured by the Father, we too are treasured and accepted by the Father. Because of who Jesus is, we are who we are. Hold on to that identity, church. Right? Hold on to the identity in Christ. Don't suffer from identity replacement. You start walking away and you start forgetting who you belong to, others start telling you otherwise. You belong to Jesus. You are united with Him because of who He is and what He did for you. So men, ladies, young people, where's your identity? Is it in your job? Is it in your appearance? Your past success or your failures? Is it in what other people have said about you? Because Jesus says, I want it to be found in me. We talked earlier about the choice and the precious stone, Jesus, and how people rejected Him. And because of the rejection of Him, they're going to face judgment. So my question to you, is your identity found in Christ? Because before that, you're not a part of the family of God. But if you receive Christ, you become part of the family of God. You become people of God. You then receive God's forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. Not because of anything that you or I have done, but because we believed in the promised one, the cornerstone. You received His salvation when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hear me clearly. It's not about religion, church. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about us trusting in who Jesus says He is. Jesus came for you individually and for us collectively. He came so that we too would have that life and be alive in Him. He came so that we would have a restored relationship with God. He came so that you would be His. Don't reject Him this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't reject Him this morning. Church, remember, your identity, if you know Christ, your identity is found in Him. And we praise God. And let's sing it, church. Man, I don't care if you sing good or bad. Let's just holler out here when we sing. We praise God because we are who we are because of who Jesus is.